chapter 4 of the book of Acts. As we continue through, we went through the first 12 verses, but it's been a few studies back because we had some interruptions with the holidays and so forth. So I'm going to go back to verse 1 of chapter 4 and just kind of work our way through the entire chapter here tonight for a few minutes. And so the first 12 chapters be a little, verses be a little review, and then we'll pick it up at verse 13, if that's okay. Is it okay if I just sit here tonight instead of standing up or anything? You know, if you're of the persuasion that somebody needs to stand up when the Bible's being taught, go ahead. Okay, because I'm... Do you know in the time of Jesus that's what they did? You know that, don't you? That the rabbi would sit and the people would stand and listen. And I like it. You know, so we... But I'm not selling it, am I? It looks like nobody's moving at all, so it's okay. Now, remember in chapter 3, let's bring it back into context here. In chapter 3, the church had been birthed, you know, back in chapter 1, chapter 2, we read that and how the church had begun, and he had added to the church those that had been saved, about 3,000 men, right after his first sermon, and just incredible thing that was of the day of Pentecost when people came running to find out what this incredible noise was of this sound of this rushing mighty wind, and they heard everybody there, 120 people, all praising God in their language of the people that were there, and these were unlearned, unschooled men and women. They would not have been able to have known a foreign language. In those days, there were no foreign language schools. I mean, you only knew the language of the community in which you lived, but these men were speaking these, and women were speaking these praises to God, and so Peter explains what's going on. 3,000 men plus women and children got saved on that particular day. And you moved into chapter 3, and you remember Peter and John were walking into the temple at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the hour of prayer, and as they were walking in, there was this beggar there, who had been there for, he was over 40 years old, and he was had been crippled, lame since birth. So he'd been there for many years just asking for alms and money as people walked in to the temple during prayer time and so forth. And this particular day, as he's there asking for alms, Peter looks at him and says, look at us. So he looks at them, expecting them to put something in his hand. And Peter looks at him and says, silver and gold have I none. And he's probably thinking, terrific. Then why am I looking at you? Move on. I'm going to beg from somebody else. All right. And then Peter says, but such as I have, give I thee. So now he's thinking, maybe this guy has an old sandwich. Okay. Leftover bag of Fritos. He's got something to know what he's going to have. And he looks at him and says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Guy's looking at him like, hello. Peter reaches down, grabs him by the hand, lifts him up. This dude, he'd been lame all of his life. He begins to walk. He's walking and leaping and praising God, going into the temple. The scripture says he would not let go of Peter and John. He's hanging on, man. I couldn't walk till you guys showed up. You go away, I'm probably going to be lame again. Don't leave me, man. So he's hanging on to these guys. Well, the crowds have seen this guy there for over 40 years, and now they're kind of interested. How in the world did this happen? So Peter gets up and preaches his second sermon, first one on the day of Pentecost. Then he preaches his second sermon and tells them, you know, what this is all about. Another 2,000 get saved because now the number of men is 5,000 plus the women and children. And so this is going on. So, hey, this is all happening. Peter preaches. We pick it up. He's preaching right after that happens. His second sermon, verse 1, chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests, now these were the male descendants of Aaron. At this time, there was about 20,000 of them. And there were 24 groups of priests that would serve in the temple for 1 week twice a year. And the captain of the temple, this was the guy that was responsible for all of the administration in the temple. And the Sadducees came to them. Now remember the Sadducees, they were the They kind of controlled the whole priesthood at this time. They were the ones, you know, calling all the shots. Being greatly disturbed, they were really upset because Peter and John were preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Now, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in miracles. They didn't believe in any supernatural thing at all. So here are these guys preaching the resurrection of the dead. And so the Sadducees, who are, you know, the controlling priests, are very, very, very ticked off and very upset. So they laid hands on them. I'm reading out of the New American Standard, by the way, if it's different than what you're reading. If you have a New American Standard, then you're reading along with me. If you don't, it's close, okay? But just that's what we're reading out of tonight. And they laid hands on them or arrested them and put them in jail until the next day. So in the temple, there was a small prison there in the temple, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed. So many who had heard Peter and John preach, believed and were accepting the truth that this Jesus whom, he didn't pull any punches when he was preaching, this Jesus whom they had, you know, crucified and nailed to a cross, he was the promised Messiah. And many of them were believing that. And the number of men came to about 5,000. So I think it was 3,000 the first sermon, another couple of thousand. I don't think it was 5,000. Some of your commentators say it was 5,000 at this sermon. I think it was probably two. So you got a total of 5,000 or a total of 8,000, one or the other. On the next day, their rulers... That's the Sanhedrin. You know the Sanhedrin? There were 70 members of the Sanhedrin. They were the kind of the ruling body of the church. And elders and scribes, these are the legal experts, these are the lawyers. They're getting involved. They were gathered together in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander. We're not sure who all these guys were. And all who were of high priestly descent. In other words, this means... Annas' whole family was there. He had five sons, and probably all five sons were there, and offspring, and his whole family was probably there at this time. And when they had placed them, this is Peter and John, in the center, they began to inquire, by what power or in what name have you done this? Now, this is interesting. They couldn't deny the miracle. Here was a man who had been lame all of his life for over 40 years. He is walking and leaping and praising God. They're not disputing the miracle, but now they're going to say, but how, you know, now they're trying to question by what name this transpired. Incredible. They're questioning the source. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that's a result of Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. As a fulfillment of that, Peter now, we've heard two sermons, he's beginning to speak again, and he is now speaking empowered by the Spirit of God. This is the same Peter who, you know, a few months before this was scared to death to even mention that he'd been hanging out with Jesus because he thought he was going to be arrested and end up like Jesus was. So something happened. What happened was, is he was now filled with the Spirit of God and empowered to say things and do things that he could not have done before. And that same power is available to us, by the way. And you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Walk in that same power. Walk in that same authority. It's available today just as it was then. And he says to them, verse 9, if we are in trial today for a benefit done to a sick man as to how this man has been made well. In other words, what Peter's saying is, why in the world are you questioning a good deed? I mean, why are we being called to task for this man who was lame, who can now walk? What's your trip? Now Peter minces no words. I like Peter, man. He minces no words. He gets started here. Look at this. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health. What's Peter doing? Peter's just proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah. pulling no punches. This man stands here today. They can't deny he's standing there. He was standing right there with them. They can't deny that. So Peter, as an illustration, this is a great illustrated sermon, man. This guy is standing there, and he's saying, this man stands here in your presence whole today because Jesus Christ, the one whom you crucified, guys, whom God raised from the dead. You killed him. He was buried, but God raised him from the dead. You want to know who the source was for this healing? He says, I'll tell you, it's in his name that he was that this man stands whole before you. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, by which became the chief cornerstone. Quoting Psalm 18, verses 22 and 23, to show how their rejection was in fact a fulfillment of prophecy. Saying, you guys not only did this, but you fulfilled prophecy when you did this. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Peter makes it clear that Jesus holds the key to salvation. There is no other name. There is no other way. There is no other person. There is no other concept. There is nothing else except the name of Jesus Christ. That's all review, but you needed to hear it again. I needed to hear it again. Verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, and it's their boldness of speech, the way they're talking, and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men. In other words, they had no formal training in theology at all. And so they're talking this way, and they're absolutely astounded at their boldness and their depth of spiritual understanding. Peter's quoting scriptures. You know, Peter's talking about fulfilled prophecy. He's laying stuff out there, and they were amazed because these men, you know, didn't have that kind of training. They were amazed and began to recognize them and as having been with Jesus. Well, this explains it all. They had been with Jesus, and they were different. They had boldness. They had wisdom. They had knowledge. They were walking in the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. I love that, man. I was talking to Wanda, I think it was yesterday, is when we'd been praying together, and I looked at it, and we got through, and I said, you know what? I said, the things that are going on around me right now, and the things in my life, and the things of people I know, and the things happening, and things going on, I am absolutely intimidated to make any decisions without going to God and making sure he's calling the shots. And when you go to him and you pray and you know that you have a peace and it's okay. I remember my mom before, she was here for several years before she passed away and was part of this church. And she was our prayer warrior. She was the one that we would call every time you had a need, every time, you know, I had something going on. Mom, and explain it to her, and she'd start praying. And when she would call me and say, son, it's okay. I have peace. I've prayed through on this thing, and I know it's going to be okay. It was like, okay. All right. That's all I needed to hear. It's okay. And when she died, I said, Jesus, what am I going to do now? I said, who am I going to call? He said, why don't you try me? It worked for your mom. It'll work for you. Well, it was easier to pick up the phone and call mom. Because then she would get on her knees and she would pray and she would pray for hours and I'm off doing my stuff. I know mom's praying everything's going to be okay. And I said, well, Jesus, can't she just pray in heaven? You're right there. She can just talk to you. He says she's doing that too, but I want you to pray. And I learned from that that, man, I don't want to do anything without praying. I don't want to do anything without just surrendering to Him and knowing that He's in charge, knowing that He's in control, knowing that He's making the decisions, man. Knowing that I've surrendered it to Him, and then I can speak with boldness like these guys. I can speak with confidence and authority because I know whatever happens is Jesus is going to take care of it because I have been with Jesus. And people can look and say, hey, he's been with Jesus. Something's going on here. This isn't just his opinion. This isn't just his concept. He's been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, verse 14, they had nothing to say in reply. What a beautiful picture. The man is standing there. The facts were indisputable. They had nothing to say. How can they argue with this? We spoke to him. We touched him. He's whole. This is how we did it. What can you say? But when they had ordered them to leave, and that's what, you know, because I don't know how to share with my friends and my neighbors and stuff. Just tell them what Jesus has done in your life. They can't dispute what he's done in your life. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. I was a wreck, now I have peace. I was miserable, but now I'm having the time of my life. How can you dispute what God has done in your life? They can't dispute that. This is what I used to be. This is who I am now. It's the same thing. You know, the picture is there. It can't be disputed. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another. It's interesting. It doesn't say, and they began to read the scriptures to find the answers. They began to confer with one another. That's when you get in trouble. Find people of like mind when you don't like something about the church, okay? And begin to confer with one another. Uh-huh. Did you see that? You hear what they're doing? Pretty. This would be over if it had said, and they began to go to the scriptures and seek God for the answer. Saying, what shall we do with these men? Why would they want to do anything to them? They're walking around healing people. For the fact that a noteworthy miracle had taken place for them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. The news had already spread in just a few short period of time. The news was all over Jerusalem. Sure it would be. Hey, you know Josiah that always sits at the beautiful gate? And we give him a few shekels every once in a while. You know what? He's running around, jumping up and down, screaming, praising God. And he's walking, you know, that's all over Jerusalem. Everybody knew Josiah. You get to heaven, you find out that isn't his name. I made it up. Just thought it sounded like it ought to be his name. But when you get to heaven, you're not going to come to me and say, that was wrong, because you won't care. Okay. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, and it seems that was their biggest fear. Their biggest fear was that this would spread among the people. Let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Impossible, ain't going to work. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you, rather to God you be the judge. In other words, this is a heavy statement here. You need to hear what he's saying. You need to understand that. What he is saying to these religious leaders is, gentlemen, you do not speak for God. Whoa, that's a heavy thing. He's standing there talking to these Pharisees, these scribes, all these people. He's saying to them, you know what? We're going to listen to God because when you speak, you're not speaking for God. What an indictment. I just love this new Peter. This guy's my kind of guy, man. All right. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. There are two types of Christians, ladies and gentlemen. There are those who cannot speak and those who cannot but speak. Okay? There are those who are ashamed or afraid to say anything. There are those that can't keep their mouth shut about Jesus, man. Okay. Yeah. Kind of know which one you are, Lisa. When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people. They feared an uprising because they were all glorifying God for what had happened, and rightly so. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So he was old enough to be believed. So they had to believe what he was saying too. It wasn't just Peter and John, it was this guy. They all knew him. And when they had when they had been released, let out of jail, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they went to the other apostles and began to share with them. And when they heard this, the report, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. Just a compendium or summary of all that had happened. Who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said. So they're quoting from Psalm chapter 2, first two verses, to validate their confidence in God's authority over worldly rulers, such as those that are even standing before at this moment. They're quoting the psalm here. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his church. This psalm speaks of all the opposition against Christ from the very beginning. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. Proclaims Jesus as the fulfillment of all prophecies concerning the Messiah. That's what he's saying there. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. In other words, God used them to fulfill his purpose. That's what he's saying there. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Look at this. And now, Lord, they're admitting that they needed immediate help. They're saying, now, Lord, look at their threats. We need help here. But notice when they pray that, they didn't ask, they didn't tell God what to do. They left it to God. They say, God, take note of their threats. This is going on right now. They're threatening us. We're not supposed to talk anymore. These things are going on. You take note of that, God. But they didn't tell him what to do. I love that. We usually tell him what to do, don't we? Okay, God, here's what's going on in my life. I know you're real busy. You don't have a lot of time to spend on this, but I've been thinking about it for a long time, and here's what you ought to do. Now, we don't verbalize it that way, but that's what we do. We have it all figured out for God. To get me out of debt, all you need to do is let me win the lottery. All right? It's not a problem. And I'll give not only the 10, I'll give 15% of it to you, God. Like he needs your money, okay? But I'll tell you what, that isn't a good deal because the person sitting next to you has already told him he'd give 20%. Somebody over here said 30. Do I hear 50? No, I don't know, man. Okay. But we have it all worked out for God. I can get out of debt if he just win the lottery. But God, maybe he has another plan. Maybe his plan is get a second job. Do what? It's like the old story where the guy, you know, fell off the side of a cliff, and as he's falling, he grabs a hold of a bush. And as he's hanging there, he's crying out to God, God, what do I do? Help me, help me. And a voice comes from heaven and says, just let go. And the guy's hanging there, hanging on, and he looks up and he says, is there anybody else up there? We kind of want that, man. You know, just, we don't want God. So God's, no, I'm not going to let you win the lottery. I want you to get out of debt. And here's how you're going to do it. Get a second job. Well, I don't want a second job. But the only way you're going to learn, see, he knows the only way that you're going to learn proper stewardship is to work your way out of it. and to trust him. Not just to, you know, send the letter from heaven on the bank of, you know, Golden Street or something and, you know, deliver it to your address. He ain't going to do that because he's raising children. And he wants to teach us the things that will help us to walk in his kingdom. So they're not telling God what to do. They just left it up to him. So the threats are going on. And I think there are basically three things that they think God can do. And that's probably true in any trials that we go through. The three things was, number one, remove this, use this, or minimize this. Isn't that basically the way it usually happens? One of those three things. God, you know, use this in my life to teach me. God, use this so I'm a different person. God, use this so I learn more things about you than I've known. God, use this. Or remove, oh God, take it away. Just get rid of it. You've never prayed that, have you? Oh God, this is my thorn in the flesh. Remove my thorn. It hurts. Or minimize it. God, is if there's purpose for this, yet Paul pray three times and say, well, it's you're going to use it. I'm going to use this in your life, and it's going to be there, man. Well, can you minimize it a little bit? And I think that's how he usually answers our prayer. Removes it, uses it, or minimizes it. And I think that's what these guys are. They didn't tell God what to do, and I love that. Well, don't you think God knows? Don't you think he has a better perspective than we do? He sees the beginning from the end, the end from the end. He sees it all in between. He knows exactly what's happening. We see from our perspective, and we say, God, this is what you need to do to fix it. He says, you don't understand. If I do that, it won't fix it. It'll make it worse. And so they were just asking God to take care of it. And I absolutely love that. And then look at, continue on in that verse, it says, and grant your bondservants. What's a bondservant? That's somebody who has made a total life commitment. The bondservant, as their culture, was the servant who had a good master. And every so many years, they had to let their slaves go. Now, if you particularly liked your master, you knew you couldn't do as well somewhere else on your own. And this master took good care of you and your family. You could make a decision at the time of release to say, I don't want to leave. I want to make a life commitment to you. I want to be your bond slave. So they would take you, put your earlobe up against a post, take an awl, and shove it through your ear, and then put an earring in there to denote that you were now a bond slave, that you had made the choice to be with that master forever. You could never be freed again. Now, they're declaring they are bond slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are they saying? They're saying, Lord, help us who have made a life commitment to you, period. If the threatenings keep on, if you don't rescue us, whatever, God, strengthen your bond slaves because we are committed to you our entire lives, no matter what. That's what they're saying. And then it goes on. And grant that your bondservants who have made that decision may speak your word with all confidence. In other words, give your bondservants boldness not to compromise your word to alleviate persecution. Isn't that what they're saying here? Because the threats are coming. So what they're saying is, grant us who have decided to give our lives to you forever, grant us the strength to speak your word in boldness and not to back off, not to water it down, not to do anything like that because of the threatenings, not to compromise your word in any way so that we're not persecuted. Boy, is that a statement to us or not? How many times do we compromise God's word just so we're not persecuted? And not even the way that they're talking about. So we're not mocked, so we're not judged, so we're not made fun of. Huh? So people don't think that we're weird or strange or whatever, so we compromise decisions, we compromise the word. Hello? Getting quiet. We need to pray, God, grant your bond slaves. Grant us boldness not to compromise your word for the sake of anything. Whatever that's going to, that may cost us reputation, that may cost us stuff, but we can't compromise because he's the one we have to answer to. He's the one who died for us. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. God's word was to be accompanied by his miraculous power. So that's what they're praying there. And when you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus, we're speaking with confidence because those things are going to happen. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now notice it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then back over in chapter 2, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Now what happened? Did they lose him? Is he gone? No. This is just indicating, guys, that we must be in the process of continually being filled with the Spirit of God. There must be a... It's not just... Don't rely on a one-time experience. And you can have a cataclysmic experience, absolutely, but and I don't want to hear about that. I don't want to hear what happened to you back in 1987. On that Thursday night at Brother Bob's house, you know, I got this, and that's wonderful, but what happened today? What's going on with you in the Spirit today? That would happen back in 1987. That was a cool thing, but what if you just lived at your water baptism? Oh, come back. I want to talk to you about when I was, I'm not going to leave my water baptism. You're going to shrivel all up sitting in the water, man. Okay, you need to move on from there. Am I making sense? So that's what they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. Be ye being filled. Ephesians, be not drunk with wine where there's excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. There was an old hymn in... There was a line in the hymn that said something like, get under the spout where the glory comes out. Okay. And whatever that means, that's where I want to be, man. Okay. I never did understand that. I didn't know where that spout was, but I want to be under the spout where the glory comes out, man. I want to be there being filled with the Spirit of God. That's what we're doing tonight. That's what's happening with, that's why we're studying the Word. That's why we're worshiping. That's why we're praying. That's why we're taking the Word of God in, because the glory of God is happening, and there's that. So be being filled. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul speaks of unity that can only be brought about by the Holy Spirit. Man's attempt to do this will always fall flat. It has to be the Holy Spirit. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him was his own. So the Spirit of God has to do that. See, all we need to do is be right with him. Be being filled with the Spirit of God. And as we're doing that, he will bring the unity. I have seen attempts at, you know, trying to bring unity. I've been doing this for so many years. You know, there's been a lot of years I've been doing this. As soon as I got off Noah's boat, you know, we've been doing this. So it's been a long time. I'll tell you stories about that boat sometime. I don't know. Anyway, where are we going with that? Got off the boat, been doing this a long time. What were we talking about, hon? You weren't listening. Unity. I have seen attempts at unity over and over and over again. And pretty soon what you start doing, okay, now for us to all be able to agree and have a unity, we have to come to some common denominator. And so finally you get down to the lowest common denominator. And it could be something like, there might be a God somewhere, someplace, and we could all agree on that so we can have unity around that. You know, and right after 9/11, there was such a push to bring all the various, you know, religions together, and we can be united. We don't have to all believe the same. And I watch people get on platforms, and, you know, you had this group and this group and that group, and they're all proclaiming that we can all just be one big happy. No, we can't. We read it. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. You know, and so we can't just say, well, it's all okay. You can believe what you want. You know, you can do your little mantra thing and everything's going to be fine. And you can, you know, meditate on your navel day and night and just go to heaven whenever you want to or what. It ain't going to happen, man. Or you can come back, I was reading this week, you know, you can come back as, you know, reincarnation if you didn't make it this time. You can come back as a little, you know, butterfly next time. Or if you were good, and if you weren't good, you can come back as a horsefly. You know, and it's just something and work you. Just, it ain't going to work, man. There's only one way. Well, aren't you Christians a little narrow? That's not my fault. Don't get mad at me. I was just reading the Bible. I know I'm not upset that there is just a narrow way. I'm glad there is a way. I'm glad that God made a way. And that way is narrow, but his name is Jesus Christ. It says, there seems a way that's right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. It's death. And the way that's right is Jesus. And so we need to understand that, man. You know, so it's only the Holy Spirit who can bring unity. It's only the Holy Spirit who is able to bring a group of people into unity. I love, you're going to see it later on in the book of Acts. I love it where they were gathered together and then they were having some problem. They were going to decide where to send, do different things. And they got through at this time and it said, and it seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit that we separate, you know, Saul, Paul, and Barnabas and to go off into a mission. But I love that. It seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. I like that, man. It's more than just, well, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Or let's take a vote. You know, and then let's say, how many of you, I don't care. How many of you, I love all of you, but I want to know what the Holy Spirit is saying. You know, I mean, I've said it before, I don't want a purpose-driven church. I want a God-driven church. Okay, I want a church that looks like God, man. Anyway, moving right along, not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. Persecution caused many to lose their jobs. Again, 5,000 people are saved, well, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and many of those were from other places, and they didn't leave Jerusalem. They wanted to stay there because they stayed, and the apostles' doctrine, that wasn't any place but in Jerusalem right now because that's where the church was. So many of them stayed, didn't go home. They had no place to live. They had no jobs. They couldn't get a job because they were of this Jesus sect and all of that. And so, you know, they began to pool stuff together to meet the needs of everybody. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And here it is, and abundant grace was upon them all. The reason for all these great things, with great power, the apostles were giving testimony. Why? Because of the abundant grace of God. Things have not changed. Everything going on is because of God's abundant grace. Every good thing happening in my life or your life is because of God's grace. You understand that, don't you? It's not because you found the key. It's not because you're something special or I'm something special. It's anything good is because of God's grace. You know, and I don't, and I say that, and you guys say amen, and I love that, but boy, I doubt that so many times. I mean, don't, you never, maybe I should just not confess this. You ever go through those things and something happens and you say, I don't deserve this? Or somebody else gets blessed? I must be the only one that has this problem. Somebody else gets, because all of you are looking so, so holy right now. Somebody else gets blessed and you go, oh God, I'm so happy for them. They so deserve that. Thank you, Jesus. Huh? Or do you go, what? Why them? They don't go to church as much as I do. I've never seen them wear a t-shirt that said anything about Jesus. You seen the size of their Bible compared with mine, baby? Huh? And we're just thinking that this is not fair. We deserve. And I go through that and I say, God, I deserve more than that. I deserve. We're going towards 40 years in the wilderness here. Well, and me, and when the 40 years is up, God, the beach. Please. Been here for, and it's there for 35 years. I want to go to the beach. I want to live at the beach. I want to do things you do at the beach. But no. And then I get a call from somebody who starts a church at the beach. And they're about 12 years old. And they have about 4,000 people. And they've been going about a week and a half. And so what am I doing? Oh, God, I'm so happy for that little guy. You know, he needed you to bless him. He had so much trouble in Sandbox. You know, I mean, this guy has gone through nothing, man. Now, why does he have this? I deserve it. He doesn't. You've never been like that. Some of you are never coming back because you have such a sinful pastor. But I'm crying out to God saying, God, and then something bad happens and I don't deserve that either. And then God in his sovereignty and his love just speaks to my heart and says, son, yeah? You want me to give you what you deserve? That's about as quick as I answer, too, okay? Oh, yeah, I understand now. No, I don't think I want that relationship, thank you very much. And then I begin to realize that, you know what? I deserve nothing. It's all God's grace. I don't deserve to be in the desert talking about Jesus. I don't deserve to sit here tonight and talk to you guys about Jesus and to read his Bible to you, man. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to talk to one person about Jesus. I don't deserve to be in his family. I don't deserve to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, man. I don't deserve to see anything good going on in my life. I don't deserve to ever lead anybody to Jesus. I don't deserve to have any happiness. Oh, everything that I have is because of God's grace. And I need to understand that. And when I think I have found the key, when I think, you know, it's pretty lucky you have me on your team, aren't you, Jesus? You know, huh? Move over, Billy. Greg, your time's about up. Chucky's coming, man. And he has to deal with me again. And he reminds me that I used donkeys in the Old Testament. And I still am. Be thankful. It's all God's grace, isn't it? Every breath I take is God's grace. I don't deserve to live another moment. Every good thing is God's grace. every smile, every embrace, every hug. It's all God's grace, man. That's what they were going through. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales. These were probably not their primary residences. These were probably houses that other property that they had. And lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. Met the needs of those who were without. Now Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement. You're going to hear a lot about this dude. He's a great guy. And who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is probably refers to property he had in Cyprus. He didn't need it, so he sold it to help some of these other people. Stand with me, would you please? My prayer. May they say of the bridge, my, how those people love each other. That's my prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the power and the truth of your word, Jesus. Lord, you have us in this incredible book of the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the early church. Lord, help us to learn that you want us to learn. Let us learn from this chapter those things that you wanted us to know this night, Lord. Help us to be people who are loving each other, making sure the needs of others are met. We would be people where it's not just about us. We'd be people who would pray, Lord, strengthen your bond slaves that they may speak with boldness your word. We want to be bond slaves, Lord, committed to you for life. We make that decision even now as we stand here, fresh. And help us to speak with boldness, not to compromise in any way. Let us be part of the church that you created, Lord. We love